So at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, which is part of what's called the wisdom literature in the Bible, part of the ancient Israel collection of scriptures, the preacher or the teacher says at the end of the Ecclesiastes that the words of the wise are like a hook set in a wall, sort of an anchor point, something to kind of secure ourselves to or orient ourselves to. And it's a nice image, and we have one such hook today in our first reading, the reading from Proverbs. Another way I like to think about, which is, you know, a little more contemporary, is that there's these scripture passages that are like a clickable link. So you're reading, you know, online reading, and Wikipedia is full of these things. So, you know, you get the name of a place, Lebanon, and you can click on that, and then it opens up a new page about Lebanon, where it is, where it's associated, etc., etc. So these pithy little sayings function in a way that's important for us because we can't keep all of this information all of the time in our head or in our minds or in our spirits. But getting one or two, three or four, how many ever we can hold, that expand when needed, and that's, for me at least, these have been very helpful. And so this is one of these verses for years that I've walked with and carried because it opens up so much. And that's the last verse in Hebrews, or Proverbs, the first reading. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And especially, I think, important for young people. And I didn't use that as a children's talk because I didn't want to, you know, preach at the kids. But my own children, and every time when I was a teacher at college, at Prairie Bible College, I would at some point in time mention this verse and just say, you need to listen to this. Your heart, you live out of your heart. Your whole life, you take you with you. Everything in life stems and flows from who you are in your inner person. Now, heart here is not the contemporary sort of romantic emotional heart, though it does contain emotions, but this ancient Hebrew concept, it's the inner person. It includes the mind and the will. It's the center. It's the orientation. And so I think it's true that everywhere you go, you are with you, right? You have brought you there. And so one of the sort of aha moments, wisdom times, times of insight, is when we realize that since we've encountered the same problems everywhere we go, guess what? What's the common denominator here? You have brought at least something of that with you. You contribute to that. And anyway, there's a lot of wisdom, a lot of insight to be gained here. By itself, it's a rich and important teaching, and it opens up a whole field. I mean, several pieces of Proverbs reinforce this. This is the instruction of the parent to the child. You need to listen to instruction, etc., etc. But why? Because you need to guarantee the health and well-being of your inner person. What you put into this and what you allow to shape this, the inner person, is what you are going to reap. It's what life is going to bring back to you. It's what you're going to enter into in life. So pay special attention to that. Now, we tend to think, I think, especially when we're young, but we tend to think that we can choose how we're going to act. So I might harbor anger in my spirit and in my soul, and I might allow myself to be influenced and formed and shaped in a way that contributes and justifies that anger, but I can choose to be polite. Well, yes, you can to a certain extent, but tired, whatever, whatever, cut off in traffic, picking the wrong line at Walmart that's moving cruciatingly slow, and all of a sudden, out of your heart flows your life, and a word, a thought, and Jesus told us even the thought itself is enough to condemn us. A word, a thought, an action springs out from that source. And why would you set yourself up to have to be so on guard and so disciplining yourself? If your heart was kind, then you would be kind. That's what would come out. What's in a glass when you spill it or bump it or jiggle it, that's what comes out. So that's the image here. So in itself, a very rich and important teaching, but one that Jesus picks up. So we, as Christians, need to listen doubly to this. We need to listen closely. Jesus says, nothing coming outside of a human and going into them is going to defile them. It's what comes out of their heart that defiles them. Anger, murder, etc., etc. And Mark tells us that Jesus, by saying this, declared all foods clean. Jesus said the Mosaic law, this whole way of being pure before God, has now changed because it can only touch the outsides, and the outsides can never truly clean the inside. So how do we go about guarding our heart? Well, there's lots of ways. The first, in the first reading, it is through listening to the instruction that we've been given. The psalm extols the scriptures, and so that's a very important resource for us. Listen to the commands and the law of God. And Psalm 119 is even larger than what we read today, about 160 verses, and it just extols. Its whole theme is about the value and the beauty of God's commandments, the value of keeping it, the wisdom that's available, etc., etc. And the psalmist says, I love your law, I delight in your law, your law I've hid in my heart. And there's some really wonderful things in this psalm, and you could go home and meditate on that. But I like the way it ends, and I included in our psalm reading today the last three verses of the psalm. After all of this kind of extolling and promising and glorying in the law of God, there's a little reality check. I have gone astray like a sheep that is lost. Search for your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And this brings us up to the New Testament. So the second reading from Peter talks about the word of God being the milk and the nourishment for us, and that we would desire this milk of God, the word of God, that we might grow thereby, because we have tasted the goodness of God. So anyway, that's an important motivator in all this. But this whole kind of recognition that the human, though they intend to keep the law and intend to keep their heart, is going to fail at a certain point, which I think we all can relate to. You need to see me afterwards if you're perfect, because I just want to at least shake your hand and, you know, go to the grave having shaken the hand of the perfect person, since I didn't meet Jesus physically yet. All of this, all of life conspires against us so that despite our good intentions, we fall short. And it's, for me, very comforting that the psalmist kind of ends up there. He says, yeah, this is all great, and yeah, God, you know my heart, that I'm in, my intent is to follow you. But in fact, I've gone astray like a sheep. You need to seek your servant. I'm not going to recommend myself on my own ability to attain, though I testify that my heart is for you. And for me, it's a deep comfort. And for me, it sets up Jesus, this picture from John, and the whole teaching of Jesus. Because Jesus comes to meet us precisely in our need. Jesus comes to finish the picture. This is only half the picture. God, your law is my delight. Your law is perfect. In your law is salvation. In your law is wisdom. And yet, I fail. If the story ends there, it's only half the picture. Now, it is a very important insight. There's a glory there, as I said to the first, in the first service. The world would be a much better place if everybody realize that they were mistaken at some level. Think about some arguments you're in, right? Sort of drag out, knockdown fight. Oh, you're wrong. No, I'm right. You know, blah, blah, blah. And if somebody just stopped and said, okay, wait a minute. I might be wrong about this. That would just kind of clear the air. Now, of course, they would say, but, and then they keep going. But, you know, at least that kind of opening, I might be wrong. Well, I'm not going to kill you then, probably, if I might be wrong. You know, like I lack that level of conviction about my own opinion, or my own insights, to act upon them as if they were certain truth. And so there's a great insight here. The ancient Hebrews offered us this great insight, which incidentally the ancient Greeks knew as well. I mean, Socrates, he lived before Christ. This is Greek mythology, Greek gods, the Delphic oracles. So the god says Socrates is the wisest man alive. And Socrates says, well, that's very interesting because I know nothing. And then Socrates says, oh, so that's what makes me wise, is that I know nothing. And this is why many, many people throughout the centuries have called Socrates a proto-Christ. This is the preparation of the ancient world to receive Christ, because Christ steps in precisely when human ability and human effort and human potential comes to an end of itself, so that Jesus can say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we don't come on our own goodness, we come on the basis of his invitation, his promise, his invitation, believe in God, believe in me. Come through the way that I am, the way that I show and demonstrate. So, the Word of God, especially the Word made flesh in Jesus Christ, is the way to guard and guide our hearts. I would encourage you today to think about that. How are you related to that task or that goal, the importance of keeping your heart above all things, keeping your inner person? Now, as I said, it's an important conversation to have with young people. And we, at this ripe old age, since I'm addressing you, primarily not young, I would say instead, if you haven't kept your heart, rehabilitate your heart intentionally. Above all things, make that your goal. Everything that you allow past your eyes and ears, everything that you allow your mind, those mental tapes, to dwell on, to cycle through, to replay, 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 all of this forms and shapes this inner person. There's no sort of neutral. Well, there might be one or two neutral things. Primarily, there's nothing neutral in life. We're either, as C.S. Lewis says, every decision we make either prepares us to be a citizen of heaven or prepares us to be a citizen of that other place. Every choice we make makes us more honest or less honest, more kind or more mean. There's no neutral choices. And brothers and sisters, today in our world where we're bombarded constantly, 24 hours, 7 days a week, okay? This, among other things, we need to set a guard on what we are allowing to influence us and shape us and form us. And when we shut this thing off, as the early hermits discovered, you take all that with you. Try sitting alone by yourself in a closed room for an hour or 10 hours or 12 hours, and you will find that all of this stuff comes with you. And what we allow our minds, to dwell on what we allow our time and our energies to be expended upon. These are all things that shape us and influence us, inform us. And one particular danger is those little fantasies we run. And by that, I mean the whole kind of scenario where we're like, oh, I remember what happened. I was in grade 10, or maybe I was 35, and so-and-so said this, or so-and-so did that, or I did, and we're still paralyzed and gripped by how that turned out not the way we would have chosen it to. And then we begin to reimagine it. Well, I should have said that, and I could have done that. And we spend all this time, and all that is doing is, that's not innocent. That's forming us and shaping us in some way. And I think in particular, if it's memories of shame or disappointment and this kind of thing, it's reinforcing a deep sense of inadequacy in ourselves. And that's continuing to shape us and form us. This thing happened 30, 40, 60 years ago. And it's continuing to shape us and form us because we continue to give it airtime. We're not guarding our heart. Instead, confront the lie. You are not inadequate because Jesus has become for you strength. You're not weak because in Jesus you've been made strong, etc., etc., and that's what we need to do. So, guard your hearts, yes. Keep your hearts, yes. And enter into a serious and intentional process of rehabilitating your heart. That's the word for us today, because Jesus calls us to himself and promises us that this will be a journey that is successful because he has gone to prepare the way and he returns so that he might journey with us and bring us successfully home. How do we enter into that journey? In part, by valuing what he values. And Jesus loves your inner person. He loves who you really are on the inside. He's very, very less concerned about how you look and what you can pull off if you've prepared and kind of grit your teeth and power through. And Jesus wants to love more completely and more deeply that true self, that inner self. And so he says, come. Come. And I will meet you. And where you are not able, I will take you. So that together we journey into wholeness, fullness, completeness to the glory of God. Which is where that passage ends. Pray with me. Bring glory to your Father, Jesus, as you transform us. Especially with Philip, we say, show us the Father. It's sufficient because we long to know you. Be pleased to meet with us today. Like the psalmist, we pray. Like a lost sheep, I've gone astray. Lord, seek your servant. Amen.